I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation. It's a really easy one to find. It's the last book of the New Testament. Thanks, buddy. Revelation chapter 3. And this is a letter that Jesus wrote, inspired, to the church in Laodicea. A couple of weeks ago, someone had sent me a prophetic word for 2018, and it was really awesome. It was just incredible. But part of that word for that prophetic word was talking about and focusing on lukewarm churchgoers, lukewarm people. And honestly, it just instantly impacted me. And I just felt really concerned. I just felt really concerned for our church. And it just inspired me to preach on Revelation chapter 3 today. So I want to read it, and I want to kind of preface the message a little bit. So Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 22. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who's that? That's Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is saying this. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, says to the churches. This is a harsh word. This is a harsh word to the church, isn't it? And this is what I want to preface it with. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. Look what he says. Look what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That means he corrects, he scolds, he disciplines, he punishes. Why? Because he loves us. This is a tough word today from Jesus. Okay? But you can know today that it's because he loves you. Is that true? Amen. It's like if you have a child and they run into traffic without looking, and they almost get hit by a car, you don't usually give that child a high five, right? But you'd give them a swat on the butt because you want to correct that behavior. Because why? Because you don't want them to die. So sometimes Jesus corrects us because he wants to live with us forever. Amen? He doesn't want us to die, that eternal death. But it's his will that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and no one should perish. That's his will for us, right? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the word. And God, I thank you for all of the word, every bit of it, because we need it. We need you. The word gives us life. God, I pray that your word is going to give us life today in Jesus' name. That we're going to hear your word and not just be hearers, but we're going to be doers of your word today in Jesus' name. And God, I don't believe that you're just talking to a select few today, but you're talking to all of us today, no matter where we're at with you, that you have a personal message for each one of us today. So God, I pray that our hearts are going to be ready. I pray that we're going to be receptive. And God, we invite the convicting work of the Holy Spirit today in Jesus' name. Because your conviction always gives us a way out. Hallelujah. So God, we celebrate that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's figure out this word lukewarm, because Jesus says that there are some people, there's some churchgoers, because this letter is to a church. So Jesus is saying there's some churchgoers that are lukewarm. So we need to figure out what that word means, lukewarm. Well, the King James Version dictionary, it defines lukewarm as not ardent, not zealous. So no passion, no enthusiasm. It defines it as cool or indifferent. So unmoved, apathetic, just don't care, okay? As lukewarm, obedience, okay? Jesus describes this word as neither cold or hot. So hot, as in someone who is on fire for God, right? Someone that is passionately in love with God. That's someone who's hot, okay, spiritually. Cold is someone who has a hard heart towards God, someone who is not living for God. And we might be cold as believers. We might even be cold in some areas of our life. Maybe not every area, but there might be some areas where our heart has been hardened. Okay? And Jesus says that I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. And you know, I never really understood this when I was younger, because for me, like, well, you know, lukewarm is in the middle, you'd think, right? Like, you'd think lukewarm is better than being cold, because at least you're warm, at least you're close to being hot, or something like that was going through my mind, okay? But here's the thing, when you're cold, there's an awareness of it. There's an awareness of when we're cold, right? We can be pretty honest about the areas of our life where we're cold, where our heart is hard before God, right? So there's an awareness, there's an honesty, where there's a truthfulness about being cold. But lukewarm, there's no awareness of if you're lukewarm. There's lukewarm people that think that they're good with God when they're really not. So there's a deception there, that there's blinders on their eyes for that person that's lukewarm, right? Like God can work with that person, right, that's cold. He knows how to make hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He knows how to soften hearts and woo with the Holy Spirit, but it's that lukewarm person that they don't think they've got a problem. They think that they're perfectly fine with God because maybe they go to church, or maybe they give in the offering plate, or maybe they serve even. So they think they're all good with the Lord. Okay, when really they're not. There's an ignorance of their true spiritual condition. Okay? Could you see how that would be a big problem? How many of you know there's just no middle ground with God? You live for him or you don't live for him. You love him or you don't love him. It's not, well, God, I kind of love you sometimes when it suits me. That's not loving God. Right? There's that no middle ground. You know, I don't have a relationship with you, God, but I do go to church. You know, and I'm certainly a better person than, you know, so-and-so next to me. I was not pointing at anybody over there. Okay. But Jesus says lukewarm is just the most dangerous place that you can be. And that really helps us to ask the question, can you be lukewarm and still be a Christian? Can you be lukewarm and still go to heaven? And this is the part that just really concerned me for us. But look how Jesus describes a lukewarm person in verse 17. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Does that describe a believer in Jesus Christ? Is a believer wretched? Is a believer shameful and worthless, or are we redeemed and we've got a new identity in Jesus? Is a believer blind? That's not really much of a testimony for a Christian, is it? I was blind, but now I am still blind. Is a believer naked spiritually? Are we naked? Or are we clothed with the righteousness of God? Are we clothed with robes of salvation? Jesus is not describing a believer. And not only that, but he says a lukewarm person repulses him. It makes him sick to his stomach. He can't stomach someone that's lukewarm. He spits them or vomits them out of his mouth. I would say today that there's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. Those two words just don't go together. You can't be lukewarm and love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do it. Hence the rebuke. Right? Hence the rebuke from Jesus. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to stay lukewarm. He wants to take off the blinders. He wants to open your eyes so that you can really know Jesus. So you can really live for Jesus. So you can really know that you know that you know that you know that you're going to spend forever with God. That's what he wants to do today. We need to understand that being a Christian, being a believer, a follower of Jesus, is more than just raising our hand at an altar call for salvation and then living our life any way that we choose. It's more than that. There needs to be relationship with God the Father, and there needs to be fruit. There needs to be evidence of a transformed life. Just to be really clear, first comes the relationship with God through Jesus. We first invite Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and we enter into an intimate, loving relationship, a friendship with God. How many of you are a friend of God? Hallelujah. Then comes the fruit and the good works, the evidence of a transformed heart and a transformed life. Not before the relationship, though. Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Is that right? Right? Our salvation comes by accepting the free gift of eternal life through our faith, but we can't earn salvation with good deeds. So our good deeds, our good works, the fruit, that doesn't save us. But our good works is evidence that we are saved. Right? If we're truly saved, we're going to produce fruit that shows that. James chapter 2 says, what is the benefit, my fellow believers, if someone claims to have faith but has no good works as evidence? What's the benefit of that? Can that kind of faith save him? No, a mere claim of faith is not sufficient. Genuine faith produces good works. If a brother or sister is without adequate clothing and lacks enough food for that day, and then someone says to him, go in peace with my blessing, keep warm and feed yourselves. But he does not give them the necessities for the body. What good does that do? So too, faith, if it does not have works to back it up, is by itself dead, inoperative, and ineffective. So how do we know? How do we know if we're lukewarm? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says, test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test and are rejected as counterfeit. So how do we figure this out? Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Well, we can know that by examining ourselves through the Word of God. God's Word is a mirror into our hearts. Okay, so we can examine ourselves. We can test ourselves. So we're going to test ourselves today. I'm going to ask you three questions. Three questions, and this is going to help us to determine whether we're lukewarm, whether we're really saved, whether we really love Jesus, whether we're really going to be with Him forever. Okay? So the first question is this. Do you love money? Do you love money? Okay? This is the reason that Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, this is why He said you're lukewarm in verse 17. It's because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. See, a lukewarm person doesn't value God and doesn't value the kingdom of God because the money has given them that false sense of security so that they don't think that they need God. So they become lukewarm. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Jesus says to His disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How many of you have read or heard that scripture before? How many of you read or heard that scripture 1,000 times? How many of you ever thought that that scripture was about you? Who do you think of when you think of the rich man? Right? Who do you think of? What do you automatically think of when you think of the rich man? Right? We think of someone who has a lot more money than we do. Don't we? That's who we think of. We think, oh man, that's, oh, I'm glad I'm not him, you know. Have you ever considered that that could be talking about you? I'm going to throw some stats at you. 3 billion people in the world, 40% of the world live off $2 a day. 40% of the world live off $2 a day. Okay? North America, we see a quarter on the street and we don't always pick it up. Do we? We'll pick one up for me then. We might even see a loony, and if we're in a hurry, we're going to keep going. And there's 3 billion people in the world that would think we are nuts, that we're passing up half of their day's wages because we don't need it. Listen to this. 71% of the world, 5.7 billion people, live on $10 or less a day. 5.7 billion people. And this is the one that got me. If your household makes $32,400 annually, your household, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Who is this scripture talking about? Us. We are rich. We are rich. And Jesus says that does not put you in a good place. Because if you value money more than you value me, then you are in the danger of hell. Right? If money has replaced your need for God, then this letter to Laodicea is to you. You're lukewarm. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't love money and love God. You can't serve him and serve money. Right? And what money does is it tries to take the place of God in your life. It tries to make you a servant to it. And it promises things that only God can provide you. If only I had a little bit more money, then I could have some security and some peace. Have you ever thought that before? If I just had a little bit more money, then I'd have importance. Then people would care what I had to say. I'd be significant. If I just had a little bit more money. Oh, I could just, if I could just be just a little bit more, I could just be free. I could just do what I want to do, and I could go on trips, and I just need a little bit more money, right? Man, I just know, oh, this situation, if I just had a little more money, I'd just have a better marriage and a better life and better kids and better, less stress. I'd just be more happy if I just had a little bit more money. See, those lies, it causes us to serve money. Right? It causes us to love money. And then we start to get to that place of lukewarm because now we value money more than we value God. And the more money we get, we think we don't need God because our money is going to provide for us. How many of you know that God is your provider? That he's Jehovah Jireh? Right? That God never ever said to you, all you need is more money. Did Jesus ever say that when the blind or the sick would come up to him and, Jesus, we need your help. Oh, no, you're fine. You just need more money. Did he ever say that? I don't think so. They don't need more money. They need more God. We don't need more money. We need more God. Amen? Hallelujah. I think we've become lukewarm because we start to value stuff more than the kingdom of God. In reality, all of the money and all of the stuff in the world is nothing more than a pile of dung when it's compared to God and everything that he offers us. How do we know? How do we know that we're lukewarm? Matthew 13 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know that comparison there, that scripture? The comparison of that in the Bible is the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. That's the comparison there. Remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? Right, Jesus says, well, follow my word. He says, well, I'm already doing that. He says, okay, great. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he couldn't do it because he valued his stuff more than he valued what Jesus could offer him, the kingdom of God. But then you've got Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a sinner, spends a few hours with Jesus, And he says, Jesus, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor. And all the people that I've cheated over the years, I'm going to give them four times the amount that I cheated from them, took from them. And what did Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house today. Hallelujah! Because Zacchaeus got it. Jesus and what Jesus was offering is more valuable than all of his stuff. Hallelujah. First question, do you love money? Second question. Some of you are okay, well, I can handle that one. You know, money. This one's tougher. Do you love sin? Second question is, do you love sin? And when I say do you love sin, I mean do you deliberately choose sin? Do you deliberately live in sin? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 to 31. If we go on willfully and deliberately sinning, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice to atone for our sins. That is no further offering to anticipate, but kind of awful and terrifying expectation of divine judgment and the fury of a fire and burning wrath, which will consume the adversaries, those who put themselves in opposition to God. Anyone who has ignored and set aside the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much greater punishment do you think he will deserve who's rejected and trampled underfoot the Son of God and is considered unclean and common the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? And has insulted the Spirit of grace who imparts the unmerited favor and blessing of God. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, retribution, the deliverance of justice rest with me. I will repay the wrongdoer, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful and terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, incurring his judgment and wrath. This scripture is as clear as mud. If you continue to live in sin after you know the truth of the gospel, you don't belong to God and you will face his wrath. It's so clear. It's saying that if we deliberately and willingly continue to sin against God, even after you raised your hand at an altar call, even if you go to church, even if you serve on the dream team, even if you clap and dance and sing during worship, if you continue to choose willingly, deliberately sin, you're rejecting Jesus. You're considering the blood of Jesus as nothing special. And you're insulting, you're abusing the grace of God that he had made available to us. And you will be judged. And you will go to hell. Selah. Pause and reflect. There's a misunderstanding of God's grace in church today. I really think there is. Now let's be clear, God's grace is available to everyone. Is that true? Any person, any sinner, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be the most vile, evil person that has ever lived on the face of this planet. You can still be redeemed. You can still be saved. You can still be healed. You can still be set free. Hallelujah. You still qualify for God's grace. That's the good news. But God's grace only works for those people who accept that free gift and who belong to Jesus. How do we know if we belong to Jesus? Well, 1 John 2, verse 3 to 5 says, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Listen to this. If someone says, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. If you say, I know God, but I'm not obeying God, you're a liar. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how they know that they're living with him. We can't choose to live in sin and still profess that you are a believer. You are a liar. The scripture is very clear. We know him, we belong to him if we obey him. Right? If we love him, we're going to obey him. John chapter 14 says, if you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, obey my commandments. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. And if we deliberately live in sin, we do not belong to God. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I'm throwing a lot of scripture because I want us to understand what God's word says today. It's so important that we get it. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. But this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Many church-going people who call themselves a Christian are going to one day stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Matthew 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice sin. Can you imagine standing before Jesus and Jesus says to you, I'm sorry, I don't know you? What a horrible, horrible thing. What an awful day. Because it's eternity is in the balance. I can imagine standing before Jesus and he says, Brett, I don't know you. See, this person, they tried to do the good works, but they didn't have the relationship with God. They didn't love God, so they didn't obey God. They lived in disobedience, and all of their good works without Jesus are just what? Filthy rags. Just because he went to church and did church things, that didn't save him because he practiced sin. He didn't love Jesus, so he didn't obey Jesus. We just have such a misunderstanding of grace. Grace does not mean that we can just raise our hand for salvation and then just live however we want. That's not grace. Romans 6 says, what shall we say to all this? Should we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit, so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Certainly not. How can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? Just because God made grace available to you, and just because you invited Jesus into your heart, that doesn't mean that we can keep on sinning. It's like a wife saying to her husband, you know, I am your wife and I love you and I'm going to love you forever. And then that husband saying back, oh, that's awesome. Does that mean I can have a girlfriend? What an abuse of her love. Wait, God, you mean that you've forgiven my sin and now I'm clean, so now I can just live however I want because you're just going to love me forever? No! That's not what it means. Certainly not. What an abuse of God's love. How many of you know that God's no fool? God's not dumb. What an insult. What an insult to God. What an insult. He's not dumb. Do you love money? Do you love sin? Here's the third question, is do you love the world? Do you love the world? Do you love the things of this world more than God? Do you love your TV and your phone and your shopping and your movies and your video games and whatever else? Do you love that more than God? Do you love that more than His word, His presence? Do you profess to be a Christian, but you look and you act and you talk exactly like every single other person in this world? Do you love the world more than you love God? James 4:4 says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 to 17 says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers you a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, not along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Do you love money? Do you love sin? Do you love the world? I was kind of thinking, you know, what's the score that we have to have with this test to not be lukewarm? I think you need to be 0 for 3. You know what I'm saying? We need to be 0 for 3 to pass the test. How do we respond? See, I got this is the difference. This is the difference between condemnation and conviction. If this was condemnation, there'd be no way out. It would just condemn. It would assign the verdict. You're guilty. And that's it. Okay? But Jesus doesn't operate that way. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Jesus, even in this rebuke, this is a harsh rebuke. This is a hard word that I'm saying to you today. But even in this harsh rebuke, Jesus offers a way out. He offers a response. So we can respond. Look at verse 19 to 20. This is the response. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's the response. Number one, be zealous. Be passionate about this. There's nothing else after this, is there? This is it. This is eternity we're talking about. There's nothing else. It's not that I got to go home and I got to do this and that. No, there's nothing else to do but be zealous and repent. There's nothing else. This is it. This is eternity we're talking about. What's more important than this? Be zealous about this. Confess what you need to confess. Pray what you need to pray. Do what you need to do. God, take away whatever you need to take away so I'm not going to be lukewarm. Whatever you got to do, you got to do it. Be zealous. Don't be that person that acknowledges, yes, I'm lukewarm and I'm content to be lukewarm. Don't be that person that's going to stand in front of Jesus and say, God, I went to church, I did all the things, and Jesus says, no, I don't know you. Don't be that person. Just rebuke that rebellion. There's a spirit of rebellion that needs to be rebuked in your life. Just rebuke it. If you're sitting there today with your arms crossed and a smug attitude, Rebuke that rebellion. Rebuke it. It's too important, and you don't know how long you're going to be here. You don't know how long you're going to be able to knock at the door of Jesus. You don't know how long. Rebuke that spirit of rebellion. I rebuke it today, right now, in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, help us to see the importance of this in Jesus' name. Take off the blinders in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Let's listen to his voice today. Let's listen to the warning. Let's listen to the rebuke. Let's open the door to Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I just don't think that this message is just for those people that are lukewarm. But I think this is for all of us, because we've all got areas and things in our life that our hearts might be hard to, or that we're cold, or we're cool, or we're indifferent. Do you know what I'm saying? We've all got those areas in our life that are leading towards lukewarm. So this is for all of us today. So I'm just going to invite the worship team forward. We're going to have some response again. And I'm just going to implore you, I'm going to encourage you, and just to spend time, just you and the Lord, nobody else. And let's just hear what he has to say, and let's respond. Let's be zealous and repent. Amen? Amen. You know when a fire has been out for a while and the coals are still there and they're white, and if it's not been too long, how when you blow on the coals that you see them get some color, some red. I just really felt in that moment there that that's what the Holy Spirit did today, is he just blew on our hearts, and there's a spark. There's a spark. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's pray. God, I just pray, God. I just thank you, God. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for the spark today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I just pray that you continue to blow and continue just to bring that spark to just full on fire for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I just pray that our hearts, I pray for our hearts today, God, in Jesus' name, that our hearts are yours, that we give you everything in Jesus' name. And that our heart is not cold, our heart is not lukewarm, but our hearts at King's Corner, our hearts are going to be burning on fire for Jesus Christ. I just declare that right now over every person in this place in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We come against the enemy that's going to come and try and steal this word this week. We bind him in the name of Jesus. We tell him to shut up in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. That this word is not going to return void in Jesus' name, but it's going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent in the name of Jesus. That this word is going to come to life in every one of us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Let's give God some praise. Amen. Hallelujah.